Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, and please open our minds and hearts as we begin tonight. Please help us to hear what you want us to hear and strengthen us to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we start this very famous passage called the Sermon on the Mount. It's so called because, as you see in verse 1, Jesus goes up a mountain and he speaks to his disciples. He's teaching his followers. And he begins the Sermon on the Mount with what we now call the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are a collection of short sayings that explain what sort of people Jesus wants his followers to be. The word beatitude comes from the Latin version of this. And so in the Latin New Testament, the word blessed or blessed is beatus, hence you get the word beatitude. And you'll see the word blessed is repeated 9 times in the passage. Throughout the passage, Jesus is explaining what sort of person does God bless. Now, just think about the word blessed for a moment. A blessing is something we think of as good and positive. So we might say, I'm blessed with good health, or we've had safe travel, or we've got good friends, or roof over our heads, or good work. All of that we might describe as a blessing. And in the Bible, blessing indicates God's favour or God's approval. When God blesses us, he's saying to us, you're heading in the right direction. You're going well. I approve of what you're doing. I'm with you. I'm applauding. Blessings on you. That's God's approval. It's a great thing to know you've got God's approval. Some people have tried to translate this word blessed or blessed as happy. Happy are the poor in spirit, for example. It doesn't sort of ring such good English for my ear, but also I think there's a slight problem with it. Happiness is what we feel. It's subjective, it's an emotion, whereas blessing is something that comes from outside us, from God. So we may end up feeling happy when God blesses us, but the happiness is an outcome. So I tend not to translate this as happy are the poor in spirit, etc., but blessed or blessed. Blessing indicates God's favour and approval. And the point is that these great blessings come from being the type of person that Jesus describes here in these Beatitudes. He's describing a person, a follower, a disciple, saying, if you're this sort of person, you will experience these sorts of blessings. Now, there are 8 short Beatitudes in verses 3 to 10, and then the last one is expanded in verses 11 and 12. A helpful way of structuring the 8 Beatitudes is that the first 4 focus on our relationship with God, and the second 4 focus more on our relationships with other people, with one another. That's a similar structure to the 10 Commandments and many of Paul's letters. First of all, a section looking at our relation vertically with God, and then a section looking at our relationships with others. Now, I plan to look at each beatitude, but obviously I can only make very brief comments because there are 8 of them, and I'll just have to tell you what I think each one means without actually much extended explanation of how I came to that conclusion. So you'll just have to bear with that, and if you want to look into this further, pick up some of the resources that Bronwyn was talking about and have a good think about them at a more extended time. So let's get into the first 4. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now notice that Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's talking about spiritual poverty, not financial poverty. Luke, on the other hand, in his version of this, says, blessed are the poor. But Matthew adds this phrase in, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does he mean by poor in spirit? Well, it means that spiritually, you have nothing to bring to God. So he's saying to disciples, people who want to follow Jesus, he's saying the starting point is to acknowledge, spiritually speaking, you are empty. You bring nothing to the table. You have nothing to offer God, nothing to buy or earn God's favour. And this is where every Christian starts. We come to God with emptiness, empty hands. Blessed is the person who acknowledges their spiritual need, says Jesus, because yours will be the kingdom of heaven. So if you're a person who is humble before God and you say to the Lord, I have nothing, I cannot bring anything to make me worthy of a relationship with you, God blesses you and says, you're welcome in my kingdom. That's where it all begins. Verse 4, the second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, at first, this looks like a blessing on those who are grieving. Mourning seems to mean grieving. But it would be strange to tell someone who was grieving the loss of someone they loved, oh, God is blessing you. That would be a very strange thing to say. So the commentators say that this mourning is not so much mourning over personal loss, rather it is mourning over sin and its effects in the world. So a disciple, a Christian, is someone who looks at the world and sees the world is not the perfect place God made it. And they mourn over that. They have a spiritual sensitivity that grieves over the brokenness of the world. So in other words, if we were to try and put this into sort of modern Australia, we might say, blessed are those who mourn over the godlessness of Australia, who mourn over sex abuse in the community and the church, who mourn over cynicism in politics, who mourn over the lack of integrity in leaders, etc. If you have spiritual sensitivity, you recognise there is such a need for God in the world and you mourn that we are people that need forgiveness of our sins and that the world needs help. And God comforts those who mourn like this, Jesus says. Now, I think there is comfort for us when we experience forgiveness, as we did earlier on when we said our confession. But the ultimate comfort will not come till God creates everything new and restores everything to its original goodness. And the last book of the Bible says that only then will there be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's Revelation 21:4. So blessings on you if you are spiritually sensitive and you watch the news and you grieve over our world. God says you will be comforted. The third one. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meekness means humility and gentleness. Meekness starts when a person is humble before God. Being humble before God means accepting that you don't know everything. The meek person says, God knows best. I'm not God. God is in charge. God's the boss. Meekness, therefore, does not mean weakness. We're not talking here about physical strength or lack of it. Meekness means humility about our own importance. Meekness means I can say I am not at the centre of the universe, something that every child has to learn as they grow up. We accept that God is at the centre of the universe. Now, ironically, it is the meek who will inherit the earth, which is incredibly countercultural. Think about how people get on in the world today. The world is very aggressive, very competitive. You have to keep putting yourself out there to make any headway in the world. Well, Jesus says, no, you don't. You don't have to be like that. If you are meek, if you're humble, if you're acknowledging that God is at the centre, you don't have to push your way forward. In fact, the blessing is you will inherit the earth. Now, I don't think he means there you're going to become the landowner of the entire globe. I think what he means there is God will look after you. You will be okay. And ultimately, when there is a new heaven and a new earth, you will literally come into this inheritance. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, I think this one is relatively easy to understand. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is passionately concerned for what is right. Someone who wants to see God's will done in their lives and in the world. We long to see God's ways have ascendancy on our earth. We hunger and thirst for God's righteous ways. And it goes back to that one about mourning. We are grieved when that doesn't happen. Now, this will include that we long to see concern for the poor, for honesty in business, for sexual propriety, for law and order, for concern for basic human rights. We have this sense inside us as disciples of Jesus when things are not right, and we long to see God's righteous ways established. Blessed are those who hunger for this, Jesus says, for they will be filled. Now, what I think he means there, it's a rather cryptic statement there. What I think he means is that you will be filled with God's righteousness. You long to see it, and the more you see it, you will be filled even further with God's ways, with wanting God's ways. When you're longing to see God at work, and then you do, it fills you, and then you want to see it more. It's a little bit hard to explain, but my analogy is this. Do you ever watch the news when you watch 29 minutes of just horrible stuff is happening and a bit of sport and a bit of weather? And then in the last minute, you get what I call the fluffy duck story. You know, the ducks have been born and they've crossed the busy road and the traffic has stopped and they got to the other side of the road. Praise the Lord. Do you know that sort of news broadcast where you just get that tiny little bit of goodness at the end, some good story? Or if it was Dominic standing up here preaching, he would say, the elephant has had a baby. Fabulous. And it gets on the news. That's a little analogy of when you see God's righteous ways, you see something that's really good, you want to see more. I'd rather see another 29 minutes of those sorts of stories than all the other horrible things that the news normally includes. So the more you seek after God, the more you'll want to seek after God, and the more you will be filled. Now, we're halfway through. That's the first four of the eight Beatitudes. And these first four Beatitudes describe a Christian's relationship with God in a general sense. Our spiritual poverty, our mourning over sin, our need for humility, and our passion for God's righteousness. And Jesus is telling people, if you have these sorts of characteristics, you will be blessed by God. Some of the blessing may be here and now in this world, and some of it might have to wait until the Lord returns and it's the end of time. Now let's turn to the next four Beatitudes, which talk a little bit more about our relationships with other human beings. So verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy includes, I think, two aspects. One is forgiving somebody who has wronged you, and the other is having compassion on someone who is in need. Just think of forgiveness first. Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you know how much God has forgiven you, you will be ready to forgive others. You'll be ready to show mercy because you know God has been merciful to you. And then think of compassion. When you look at someone in need and you know that all you have is by the grace of God, and you look at someone who's really struggling and you've got so much, and it's through God's goodness to you, then you're more likely to be generous and kind to them and show compassion. So when we act like this, God's mercy flows to us and through us. And that's a great blessing to experience God's mercy in this way. You can never outgive God. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, in the Bible, the heart is thought of as the center of the person, of our inner self, the engine room of who we are as a person. And Jesus is calling us to be pure, to be clean, to have integrity internally. And he'll go on to say a lot more about this as the Sermon on the Mount progresses. Now, this is a very, very difficult thing to achieve. And later in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus will diagnose the state of the heart because he says, it's not what's outside us that gets us into trouble. It's what comes out of us from our heart. And he says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. That's Matthew 15, verse 19. So his diagnosis of the human heart is that it is far from pure. And all of those things that he says that come out of us, they destroy relationships. Just think of slander. That's telling lies about other people. That wrecks relationships. So the contrast is that if your heart is pure, then your thoughts, your words, and your actions will be good and honest. The blessing of that is if you're a person of honesty, of purity, you'll be the sort of person that people trust and the sort of person that they rely on, because they'll know that you will not do them wrong. The blessing we're told here is blessed are the poor and pure in heart, for they will see God. You will see God. Now, I think this means that ultimately you will see God in heaven. But I also think there's a here and now element to this. If your heart is pure, your motivations as you relate to people will be pure, and you will see God at work in people in a way that people who have mixed motives don't see. It's sort of like having spiritual discernment. You'll be able to see what God is doing better because of the purity of your heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, there are two possible meanings for the word peacemaking, which is a rare word in the New Testament, this word. It could refer to the making of peace between God and humans through preaching the gospel, through evangelism. Or it could refer to making peace between human and human who are in dispute. Hard to know exactly what Jesus is saying here. But please notice that he's not talking about being a peace-loving person, a peaceful person. Or if you grew up in the 70s like I did, it's not talking about people who wander around going, peace, brother. It's not talking about that. It's something a bit more active, peace-making. So blessed are those who step in and help bring about peace, either peace between humans and God or peace between people who are in conflict. Now, there is a lot of conflict in our community, and Christians who are peacemakers are doing a wonderful service. I heard from someone this morning at St. Luke's that our special operations group have this blessed are the peacemakers on their T-shirts. They're the people who go into some of the war situations to try and be peacekeepers. And Jesus says Christians who do this will be called children of God, or literally sons of God. You see, peacemaking is what God did when he sent his own son, Jesus, who in Colossians 1:20 made peace through his blood shed on the cross. And so when you're involved in peacemaking, you're following in the footsteps of Jesus himself. It's as if you're in the family business. You are children of God. That's the blessing. Now, the last one, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You can see the theme that binds this last one together is persecution. Now, it's not a great way to finish a motivational speech, is it? Come and be one of my mates, come and be a disciple, but you're going to get persecuted. Now, Matthew's gospel was written primarily to Jewish Christians, so this is possibly just foreshadowing the tension that was going to be created between Christians and Jews right at the beginning of Matthew's time. But it certainly is picking up a truth that has been there all through the centuries, that Christians are persecuted, verse 10, for righteousness, verse 11, for me, because of just being a follower of Jesus. Now, folks, we live in the privileged West. What this is talking about is not really our experience. We're talking here about bombs going off in churches and killing people. That's the experience of Christians in Sri Lanka just a couple of Sundays ago. I heard this morning that they were still not able to meet in church to do what we're just doing now. We're talking here about women, Christian women in some countries, being forced to marry non-Christian men so that the Christian community slowly diminishes. We're talking about Christian families who will be persecuted, imprisoned, if someone in their family becomes a Christian, if they convert. We're talking about Christian ministers, missionaries, being harassed and imprisoned and sent out of certain countries. That's what we're talking about. And Jesus is saying, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. This is no easy truth, this. I can't water this down. If you sign up to be a disciple, if you go up that mountainside and you sit at Jesus' feet and you say, yes, I want to be one of your followers, this is where it goes. You must be prepared to die for your faith. That's how serious it is. He's not mincing words. And he says, you're in good company. Think of how they treated the prophets in the Old Testament. And we can think about how some of the disciples died, and we can think about people throughout the centuries. I've heard persecuted Christians saying, please don't pray that the persecution ends. That's what I'd want to pray for them. But their prayer is, pray that we remain faithful through the persecution. Why? Because it's by remaining faithful that their faith is tested and tried and becomes true. If you take away the persecution, we'll just become weak and flabby Christians like you guys in the West. We don't want to do that. I've heard Christians say this from other countries. We don't want to become, you know, just, you know, nominal Christians like people in the West. I'm not having a go at anyone here tonight, by any way. So that's where it ends. Let me sum up. Following Jesus brings many blessings. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Jesus repeats this 9 times. But it does require honesty and determination if you're going to experience these blessings. Are you the type of person described in these Beatitudes? Let's check it out. We'll go backwards. Are you likely to be persecuted for following Jesus? Or do you hide your faith? Are you a peacemaker? Or are you a troublemaker? Are you pure in heart? Or are you living a double life? Are you merciful? Or are you unkind and unforgiving? Do you hunger and thirst for what is right? Or couldn't you care less? Are you meek before God? Or are you full of your own importance? Now, I suspect many of us are not doing so well thus far in the checkup. And that's where the first two Beatitudes actually leave us. Do you mourn over your own spiritual state and the spiritual state of the world? Are you poor in spirit? Or do you think you're not too bad? The Beatitudes challenges us to be honest before God, acknowledging our weaknesses and sinfulness. But they also hold out the promise of great blessing for all who are able to do this. Now, I'm sorry that I've skated over these pearls from Jesus. Please meditate on them further and allow God to speak to you. Who knows what challenges and blessings will emerge in your lives as you do this. And stick with us as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. If you thought this was hard, it doesn't get any easier. What fun.